Good morning and welcome to Providence Church. It's my pleasure to be bringing the word this morning. As Nate has so eloquently stated, I come from Pittsburgh, from First Evangelical Free Church. I have a lovely wife, though she doesn't like me to say that when I do introductions. She's very lovely. Her name is April, and I have two young children, very loud. You probably heard my son earlier today. Enjoying worship. My daughter's name is Autumn, and my son's name is Wesley. So we've been communicating here for the last few weeks. It's been my honor and privilege to come to you this morning and bring you God's word. I hope that it's a benefit to you. Before we get into that, I'd like to pray, so please bow your heads before we begin. Dear Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to explore the many facets of love that you've expressed in your word, but more particularly in Jesus Christ. Father, you've expressed this through your word. Father, may it go forth and accomplish that which you will, and may it be a benefit to the hearers and the church here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to be exploring verses 7 through 12. Now, I know that it might be projected, as Nate stated earlier, and if my Shrek-sized head gets in the way, I do apologize for that. We're going to be speaking about what God's love is. So please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And it reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." May the Lord bless the reading of His word. So I've been having this text marinate in my spirit the last several weeks after talking with Nate about the love of God. How am I to put this into practice? And I've come to the realization I'm really terrible at it, actually, the love that God prescribes here in 1 John 4, 7 through 12. And the question that immediately comes to my mind is, what is love? We see it broadcast on television, on the internet. I love cheeseburgers. I love the Steelers. I love the Penguins. It's good they won two Stanley Cups in a row. We have all these things that we love, but what is love? In John's day, as he was writing this text, he was an older man. He had seen Jesus' ministry. He had seen Jesus be crucified and rose from the dead. He had seen Paul and the apostles, and probably almost every single one, from what we account, he was the only one that survived the 12 apostles. So he saw love, but love in his day was a love very similar in our day as well. Love of money, the love of beautiful people, the love of possessions, of power, of things that are worldly based. A sermon that was spoke here previously by Joel Rischel, who I work with at First Evangelical Free Church, talked about we are not to love the world and that the world has been corrupted by Satan and the fallen angels. And so there's a prince of the power of the air, but he's not the ruler. God is. And so we have to ask the question, what is love? It's not lust of the eye. It's not lust of the flesh. It's not pride of life. In our day, we are extremely narcissistic to a fault. And there is a very funny comedian named Jim Gaffigan. You may have heard him. He's actually one of the few clean comedians out there. And he's Catholic. So if you don't like that, that's a different thing. He has this routine, says myself, and it goes like this. "I never understood mirrors at a gym. The last thing I want to see myself is working out. That's why I'm going to the gym. Well, for others, I want to look at someone like myself. I want to look at myself while I work at myself. I should make a recording of myself so I can listen to myself. Or look at myself while I work at myself as I leaf through Myself magazine and read about how myself can improve myself. Maybe I'll go to the Facebook page and look at photos of myself and read what myself has written about myself. Myself. Now, it's much more funny as he does it because he has 5 kids and he thinks that having another child is, he states this way, imagine having a baby and you're drowning. So that's what he speaks about having 5 kids. I only have 2 kids, so it's not quite drowning yet. However, I want to get back to the text where it talks about he talks about a love that is much different than what we see today. In the previous passages, it spoke of what love is not. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and you don't have to go there because you heard it earlier and you can read it later on. It states this, it says, talks about how we are to not say that we are in the light and yet be in darkness and hating your brother. How can you say you're a Christian and hate a certain group of individuals? How can you call yourself a Christian and despise people? I know that for myself, I struggle with this because I grew up Pentecostal, became Reformed, and by meaning Reformed, became very harsh, very difficult to deal with people. My wife can attest when I was in seminary how I was, it took quite a few years to get out of seminary. Internally, because of a lot of the condemnation that can arise from that. Seminary is good, but being reformed to a fault cannot be good. Another thing about love that it's not is in 1 John 3, verses 11 through 15, which you can read later, it talks about Cain. Now, how many people name their kid Cain today? Very few people. The reason is because he's the first person to kill somebody. So we shouldn't hate somebody, but we shouldn't actively try to kill them. The heart and the hand are intricately connected. I want to leave you with this main point as we're going through this text. And it's this: let us love as God created it, Jesus accomplished it, and we are to perfect it. Let me repeat that. The main point is this: let us love as God created it, Jesus accomplished it, and we are to perfect it. So, if you were a Christian and a Greek or a Jew at this time that it was written, you would be reading a Septuagint, a Greek Bible. I'm not going to give you a seminary lecture because you'll fall asleep. But what is spoken about here in John's day, they would have understood 4 different terms of what love was. There's a great book written by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves. Now, I had the pleasure of reading this in high school. Most people would find that quite odd, but I'm an odd type of person. So, what he talks about in The Four Loves are 4 different loves that actually are coming from this text, where it says specifically God is love. And the 4 loves that he gives are Storge, I might be mispronouncing these Greek words as well. It's an empathy bond. For example, most of us here are Steelers fans. At least I hope they are. We have a common bond. We're Penguins fans. There's a common bond. Some of you go to the local mall. That's a common bond there. It's a baseline bond of which we can all relate to. That's the empathy bond. The second one is philia. Have you guys ever heard of the city of Philadelphia? Okay, some people call it, it's actually termed the city of brotherly love because it actually means that. Though if you go there, you might not feel brotherly love at times. But philia means a bond between close friends, like a kindred spirit, or between siblings that you get along with. That's the bond there. The next word of the 4 loves is eros. It's where we get the word erotic. And it does connotate sexuality to a degree, but it also entails more of the meaning of being entranced, where there's teeny bopper kids or people that are just about married or newly married and they tell their spouse, oh, I just love you so much. I love you. And people are like, man, you're naive. Because once you get into marriage, you know, reality hits. But that is a good definition of what Eros love is. The last love that we're going to be focusing on today is that of agape love. And it's a love that you hear, oh, you should have agape love, unconditional. And then when someone's tried with their patience, well, you find out that agape love doesn't exist very well in an individual. But agape love is a love that is from God. It originated there. And it's coming from God to us. And we're going to see that as it progresses here in the text, that it was first created by God. And it says in the verse here, it says, beloved, this affectionate term that John uses to the people that he speaks to, most likely writing from Ephesus. It says, let us love. He's giving an imperative command. And then he goes back to that we are to love one another, and love is from God. Well, the first question you have to ask yourself is, he wants us to love, but in how way do we actually love? Because the love that we grew up on in their day and our day is much different than the love that John is talking about. If you read John, his epistles, if you read the Gospel of John, you read Revelation, there is this flow, this repeating like a hammer of different themes. And it's to drive home that we are to, hey, focus on this text. This is important here. So he's talking about we should love God as a command. And then he decides to give us some explanation as to how to love. He says, we are to let us love one another, for love is from God. When he's referring to God here, he's referring to the God of creation. The Greek term here would be theo. This is not a seminary lecture. I do apologize if it comes across that way. It means a God of creation. Everything you see outside of this building is God's creation. Man made this building, but give it about 50 years and no attendance at all with maintenance, and it falls apart. Everything you see outside is God's creation. When you travel to different countries, when you see the United States, that's all that God has created. And he's a creator God. So this would be speaking specifically to Gentiles like us and Jews. They would understand that term. Okay, a God that creates. But a God that loves, that is entirely different than what they knew in their day. We're going to touch on that in a second. It talks about this, that whoever loves God in a godlike fashion, in an unconditional fashion, is born of God. He is linking this verse precisely with John 3 his gospel, where he's in the garden with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, who's a teacher, he's discussing with Jesus, how do I become born again? What is your kingdom about? And he talks about that he must be born again, which would be kind of weird. How can you go back in to your mom's womb and be born again? That doesn't make sense. What actually makes more sense is it's actually being born from above. This birth comes from heaven and comes down to us. It's a birth that is not from us. It is not of our own will. It is of the will of God. So if you know God, if you love others, then you're going to know God intimately if you show love in this way. And what John is saying here, I really like this word, it means intimately. If you look at your spouse this morning, you might be smiling, you may not be smiling, you might be happy to see them. You know them in a very intimate way that I don't need to go into detail with, because it would make this sermon R or X-rated. So we don't need to go into that. But you know your spouse in a way that's very intimate. That's what love of God should produce, an intimate, loving relationship with God, that you know each other. He knows the hairs on your head, the lack of hairs on your head. He knows the things about you that trouble you at night. He knows about the things that delight you. And he says this in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you're not connected to this love, and you don't show this love, you're not of God. You're not born of God. It talks in the previous text about testing the spirits, about the Antichrist, that anyone that is not of God, who hates his brother, is not with God, is not of the kingdom of God. And he says this most powerful statement that God is love. And immediately you think of K-love and positive encouraging and all these things about God, that he's just a Santa Claus in the sky and he thinks you're awesome. He wants to give you a new house. But that's not what God is. He's not of Santa Claus in the sky. But his chief characteristics of which he reveals himself is love. Is that the chief characteristic of yourself this morning, is love? I know on the way here, my wife and I were arguing just briefly about directions because the GPS wasn't working. So that's a continued argument, by the way. But anyway, but is that the chief characteristic you find yourself in? Just think about that for a moment. But it says here in the text, God is love. That's the primary characteristic he shows himself, which is in complete contrast from the gods that existed in John's day and the gods that exist, little g's, little idols, in our day. See, the God of Scripture, the God of creation, is one that is involved and is loving. He knows everything about you, and he's involved. He's not some kind of God that just threw out a spinning top and walked away and said, they can deal with that. Let's see how they deal with all these sin problems. He's very involved. The Roman gods of John's day would be like this. If he was writing from the city of Ephesus, the chief goddess there, little g, would have been Diana. Have you guys ever heard of Diana before? Or the goddess of Diana. If you read history, there's shows about the Roman Empire, they talk about the various Roman gods. Diana was the goddess of the hunt, the goddess of the harvest, of fertility. So they were looking to her to make sure they had children, that they had crops, that they survived. And they had this huge temple. They actually have the foundations that you can see in Ephesus today if you were to go on an archaeological trip. And you can see this massive foundation of where this temple used to be. They had coins stamped in her name. They had silversmiths. And so when Christianity came, it directly challenged the very economy of that region. It was a massive amount of economy that existed there. So this is a God that you had to go to. You had to sacrifice to. A God that was impersonal, not loving, vengeful. And if you look at the gods that exist today, how are they any different? You have to do good works. You have to earn the affection of this God. You have to earn approval. But the God here spoken, that John is speaking of, is a God who loves. But he just didn't keep it there. He didn't keep it within the creation that he made. He wasn't just dancing forever, as it talks about in a reference. If you read the Hebrew, it conveys this God that for eternity past, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had this mutual, consistent, agape love. Think about when you're dancing with your spouse, the right music is playing, and it's this wonderful mood. Think about that in a small sense of the loving nature that God had between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the love that he created. That's the love that he's showing that we should express to others. And he didn't stop there. He decided to come in the form of a man. He decided to come in the form of Jesus, which is the greatest thing. Do you think the God of Allah, little g, is coming down to save man? Do you think Hare Krishna, the Dalai Lama, are approachable? You just can't hop on a jet plane and go to Nepal and say, hey, Dalai Lama, I'd like to talk to you for a second here. He's got a waiting list. You can't do that with our very own president. Otherwise, you will get arrested. But God is a God who is personal, a God who is involved, a God who knows you. And he does it in the form of Jesus Christ. I want you to look now at verse 9. says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. These two scriptures, this section of scripture, really kind of, undone me, or I was unwound by it, because what I had to look at was, am I actually loving my spouse this way? Am I loving my kids this way? And the answer is, a lot of times, no. We get so caught up in work, we get so caught up in life and responsibilities that we lose that. But what is nice about this text is what is stated in the text, that God sent Jesus. Because I can't do it. I can't do it. These two verses are the most encouraging verses of Scripture, because what it says is very plainly written. That He showed this love, God did, His Creator God. He revealed it to man in the form of Jesus. He didn't come with chariots and a huge army to lay waste to the earth and said, I am king. He came in the form of a baby. I mean, if you've had kids, you know this. They're dependent on everything. They need diapers changed. They need feedings. They need coddled. They need bounced. They need all this. They're completely dependent on the parent. That's how Jesus came. He grew. He matured. He did ministry. And He was sent by God for a mission to die. And He was sent into a very hostile environment. He was sent into the world. A sermon that was spoke about here previously by Pastor Joel, I thought was very encouraging. We talked about how the world and how it was created was perfect, and then it was thrown into disarray and broken because of sin. But more importantly, the world that John is talking about here is a world that is completely in hatred against the one true God. It's an enmity. They don't get along. It says the world and God, they're at conflict with one another, and they hate each other. And so He wasn't sending Jesus into this fluffy, never-tell land like Disney World, of the kingdom of Mickey Mouse. He wasn't sending Jesus into a world that was friendly. It was very hostile against Jesus. If you look at today with Christians, if you go to the Voice of the Martyrs, every year they have this article of how they analyze how many Christians they estimate in reports of Christians that have died. And the last report from what I read a few weeks ago was close to 200,000 Christians were killed last year. Do you think the world loves Christians? Do you think the world loves Christ? No. Why would they be killing them? Why would ISIS be taking Christians and putting them in cages, dousing them with gasoline, and then lighting them on fire? Why would that happen? It's because the world hates God, and it hates Jesus, and it hates the message that we proclaim. But thank goodness that Jesus has overcome the world. Thank goodness. And He says He did this for an explicit purpose, a specific purpose, that we, the church, might live through Him. Everyone here that is sitting in a pew, whether bored or engaged with the sermon, you are a Christian, you are called of Christ, you are part of His kingdom and part of His church because He saved you. Not because you picked yourself up by your bootstraps and we're independent like Americans. There's nothing bad about being independent from Britain. But we are completely dependent on the Lord in this. We are. To exist physically, Jesus made all things. To exist without going into a million pieces and atoms flying everywhere, and that we are held together, is because of Jesus. And because I'm speaking to you today is because of the grace of God that He has conferred on us. It says this in verse 10. It's He's sent into the world, a hostile world. And He says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There is a mountain load of good messages here. There's a mountain load of theology here. But I want to make it very simple, because John is a very simple writer. He's talking in the language of the people. He's not giving a dissertation. He's not writing Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin. He's giving a message that we need to hear every single day. And that's a message of love, of unconditional love. This verse here was probably the hardest and the best to hear. It says, "And this is the love of God, that he loved us first. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son." I want you to go back in time in your mind to a time where you were not a Christian, you could care less about God, and you could care less about following Christ. He loved you when you were committing various sins, fornicating, stealing, revelries, drunkenness, the horrible ones, the small ones. All of them are equally terrible. I want you to go back and just remember for a moment the sins of your past that bother you. Just imagine that for a moment. I want you to get uncomfortable for a moment here. Do you know that God loved you while that was going on? Do you know that God pursued you when you were not pursuing him? Do you know that he loved you despite the things that you have done? The people that you have hurt, the relationships that you have torn apart because of your sin. There's things that I have done that I'm not proud of. And there's things that when I reflect on in my past, they would make me sleepless. But God loved me irregardless. There was no, I didn't deserve it. He showed it. And that's the love that is shown here today. A one without condition. A love that is supernatural in nature that we need today. So he pursues us with his Son. He sends his Son to be something that I find is quite remarkable. He sends his Son to die to be a sin offering or propitiation. If you go back to the New Testament, they had to slaughter cows and calves and bulls and pigeons and everything. Depending on your income level, you had to do various sin offerings. It equated to about a quarter of your income that you had to sacrifice in various ways. And so Jesus decides to take this on himself. He decides to be the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, to be a sin offering. Do you think he liked doing that? Do you think he enjoyed being flogged, being torn apart, being jeered at? Do you think he enjoyed being nailed to a cross with 9-inch Roman nails, tearing through his tendons, hitting the nerve centers of his hands and his feet? Do you think he enjoyed that? And then on top of all that physical brutality, he had to suffer the wrath of God, which in my estimation was probably more harsh than the physical treatment he received by the Roman guard. He did this for us. Allah didn't, or not Allah, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, his body was divided into 12 pieces and sent throughout the Muslim world. But Jesus, where is he today? He's not spread around different countries with different shrines to him. He's alive and he's ruling and reigning. He came to die and something remarkable happened. He rose from the dead. He fulfilled what was spoken about in Isaiah. If you want to turn back in your Bibles, you can. But I know you probably know this from memory. If you look at John 3:16 through 17, it says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He did this all by design. And each and every day that I am alive, and when I remember this, I can't help but just thank and praise God for it. And you can't either. Because it is a love that is so different than what we see today. Also, and this is by sheer happenstance, if you look at 1 John 3:16 of 1 John, it goes down even deeper. And this is going to be transitioning into the third point. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Which brings me to the last point, is we are to perfect love. Let me read this last two verses. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So if God created love, and he manifests and accomplishes love with Jesus on the cross, do we just sit back in our armchair and spew theology all day and how great we are because we know the sola scriptura's, or we know certain doctrinal truths, or that I go to church every Sunday, so I'm good. No, we're actually supposed to be engaged with this love that God has shown us. We're supposed to be involved in that process. We are to perfect the love that God has shown. And you're saying to yourself, how am I in the part of this process, and how am I to perfect the love of God? I'm not perfect. I'm fallen. I'm redeemed, but I'm not perfect. What it's talking about here in the last two verses is at last the third word in that, perfected. It actually means completing a circuit. In the Romans' day, they had these chariot races, like, you know, in Ben-Hur, where they went around in a circuit. They went in a circle. Today, it's NASCAR. And some of you probably don't like NASCAR. But it's a race. And so the first leg of the race starts with God. He created, Jesus accomplished, and now we are lovingly involved in the process. We are supposed to be a part of the process. And it starts with our hearts. I said earlier in the sermon that the heart and the hand are intricately connected. What you hold true here is going to extend in your actions out here. What you're ingesting here is going to show out here. What you're watching and doing. My wife and I have these great conversations about this, what we're watching and why and for what reason. And there's this great service that came out called VidAngel, where you can filter things. And so you can filter things, but if a movie is inherently bad, no matter if you take out all of the language and all the garbage, it's still a bad movie. And I say that because what we ingest, what we do day to day, does affect in how we love other people. And I'm guilty of this, of not loving people the way I should. I'm guilty more of being proudful, arrogant. And I think if you did an analysis of yourself today and this afternoon, when you're eating lunch with your family or with other believers, you may come to the conclusion, as I have, that a lot of times, I'm a crusty curmudgeon. I'm just someone that needs to love people the way God has loved me. Let's get back to the text. It says, "If God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So if God, who created the world and loved the world through Jesus, we are indebted to love one another. If you go to, I think it's the usdebtclock.org. It's a fun little website. It details all the debts of the United States, and you can do this after the service. It talks about liabilities and things we owe, and we owe almost $20 trillion in federal debt. We have almost $20 trillion in personal debt, and almost over $14 trillion in mortgage debt. So there's a lot of debt there, and we're on the hook for it. I want you to put your name where it says federal debt. I want you to put your name where it says household debt. I want you to put your name where it says mortgage debt. We have a debt that we cannot pay that Jesus paid on the cross. It's in the trillions and trillions of dollars. And so out of the debt being paid, we owe it out of love for Jesus to love one another. We owe it to him. And this last verse I was really wrestling with, because with John, he hits on things repeatedly. And I'm thinking, John, why did you write verse 12? Because it talks about, he's talking about love God and everything. And then he says, no one has ever seen God. Well, he's talking about the God of creation and in his unmitigated glory. If we were to stand before God right now without Jesus, we would be dead instantly, because a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. So he says, no one has ever seen God physically. But he says this, if we love one another, the God of creation, Jesus, resides, dwells, tabernacles within us. And his love is perfected in us. By your actions, you are in a small way showing the love of God. You're getting people a small glimpse of the love of God. I know that I work down in downtown Pittsburgh. I travel there every single day, well, 5 days a week. And almost every single day, I avoid a car crash. And there's a word that people use in Pittsburgh. I'm not going to repeat it, but you know the term. It's when someone cuts you off and starts with a J. We don't show a lot of love there. And then we get into work and we get into our offices and we're working. And I have coworkers that aren't Christians. I have coworkers that are. I have coworkers that are very difficult to deal with. One that sits right next to me, he's a biker. His name is Nick. And during this entire sermon, there was friction there the entire several weeks. And it finally was resolved this week. And I decided, you know, I was showing him love. I kept on showing him the love of God, overlooking things that he's done that were rude, inconsiderate, all these different things. And God's like, you need to love this guy. You need to love him. You need to cover his sins. You need to love him like Jesus. And you know what happened over time? He started to actually be nice. He actually started to be friendly for once. And the situation was finally resolved a couple days ago with my boss and his boss. But you have to show love in the most simplest of ways, to your family, to one another. And it starts with you. It starts within your heart. And you're a part of that process. And it extends out. I want to read to you this verse. It's 1 John 3:17-18. And then we're also going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 in a moment. But it says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth. I'm more of an action type of guy, not a word guy. You can tell me you love me, you can tell me everything, which is good. But actions typically speak louder than words. When you start showing people love physically in a way that's appropriate, of course, but when you start showing people love consistently by your actions, by not gossiping about them, by encouraging them, by loving them, despite their flaws, despite the things that you look at them as a god and you say, oh, this person's terrible. They don't deserve that at all. Love them. Show that love to them. Be that love that God calls us to be in this text today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. If you have your Bible, if you have the app on your phone, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And And this is where we're going to conclude here this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 7. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding of all mysteries and of all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. This love he's talking about here is agape love. It's a God-like love. It's an unconditional love without circumstances. I want to read these verses and I want you to meditate on this text and on this expression of what love is. Ask yourself this question after these are spoken. Am I this? Love is patient. Are you patient? And kind. Are you kind? Love does not envy or boast. Are you envious or boastful? It is not arrogant or rude. Are you arrogant and rude? It does not insist on its own way. Do you insist on your own way? It is not irritable or resentful. Are you irritable and resentful? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Do you rejoice at wrongdoing? But rejoices in the truth. Do you rejoice in the truth? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do you endure all things? Do you believe all things? Do you hope all things? Do you endure through all things? This is the love that we see in this passage today that God has shown. And we are part of that process. We are the bride of Christ. I just want to leave you with this. I know you guys are in a church transition. I know that things are a little hairy at the moment. Nate has been telling me about everything that's been going on. Not in small detail, but in general terms. I need you to know that I'm praying for you guys, that my heart is there with you guys. I've been in transitionary processes with churches. Not me as a pastor, but being under that process. And you need to know that this is exactly the type of position you want to be in, actually. John saw it in his day. They were a church that was scattered and persecuted, a church that was not loved, that was hated and vilified, and yet God was calling them to love them in a way that was supernatural. So do that. You will find your comfort in that. You will find your foundation in that. And we are a part of that process here today. So I encourage you, I exhort you to let us love one another as God created it, Jesus accomplished it, and we are to perfect it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given, a word that sounds easy on the surface reading it, but as we dig, we realize how much in need we are of your love, of this godly, unconditional, supernatural love. May you fill our hearts with that this morning. For those that do not know you, may they know the love of God through Jesus Christ this morning. And for the saints that do know you, may they be encouraged by this message. May they be spurred on to good works, to be the love of God to others, not only within this church, but outside the walls of it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.